The Baptist preacher and his wife decided that they were going to buy a new dog, but ever mindful of their congregation, who was very strict into the letter of the law, they knew that their new dog had to be a Baptist. So they went from kennel to kennel searching for a Baptist dog. And they didn't have any luck. They were about to give up their search. And then finally they found a kennel. And the man said, "This is unbelievable, but we have a Baptist dog. He's a bull terrier. And his name is Roger." And they named him Roger after the founder of the Baptist movement in 1636, whose name was Roger Williams. So this Roger, the dog, is definitely a Baptist. The kennel owner said, "Well, watch this." He said, "Roger, fetch me a Bible." And that dog went to the bookshelf and nosed through some books, and in his teeth he grabbed a Bible and brought it right back to the kennel owner and the Baptist preacher and his wife. And the preacher said, "That's amazing. What else can he do?" He said, "Roger, find Psalm 23. That dog nosed that Bible open to Psalm 23, and they couldn't believe it. He said, "Hey, Roger, find a Baptist favorite verse, Romans 10:9. And that dog thumbed through that Bible with his nose and landed on Romans 10:9. Preacher couldn't believe it. He said, "Let me try one. Hey, Roger, Revelation 3:16. And that dog just started nosing through that Bible and he landed on Revelation 3. Baptist preacher said, "We'll take him. This is unbelievable." They bought the dog. They took it home. They invited all the church to their house to show off their Baptist dog. The people couldn't believe it. The preacher said, "Just start shouting scriptures at him." And they threw out all these scriptures, and that dog just would nose that Bible back and forth and land on the right verse every time. Those people of that Baptist church, they applauded Roger the dog and the preacher for his purchase. And then one of them asked him, "Preacher, can he do regular dog tricks too?" And the preacher said, "Well, I don't know. That's a good question. We haven't tried that." So the preacher pointed his finger at the dog, and he said, "Heel!" The dog immediately jumped up on a chair, put his paw on the preacher's forehead, and began to howl. Preacher looked at his wife and said, "Oh my goodness, he's Pentecostal." You know, every time you feel like you got a handle on something, the unexpected just always seems to happen. And often we wonder, you know, why wasn't I smart enough to see that coming? Maybe we're not as sharp as we claim to be. To set up this life-changing scripture, I want to tell you how I feel this morning, and that's what put me on this verse. There's never been a time in our lifetimes where we needed wisdom more than right now. And that need is increasing exponentially every single day. So let me start this way. How many of you play the game Pictionary? Who's played Pictionary? Let me see hands. Almost all of you. I hate Pictionary. And I don't like to use the word hate, but I can't think of a stronger word. I loathe Pictionary. I can't draw, and I can't guess at other people's drawings. So I don't like the word Pictionary, but I thought if we had this giant game of Pictionary that we were all playing this morning, and you had to get your team to say the word wisdom, what would you draw? So my mind started working, and I thought, well, some of you are pretty good artists. Some of you might draw a dentist working on a patient because they are generally called wisdom teeth because they appear later in age after a person has matured a little bit. That might win a Pictionary game, but having wisdom teeth doesn't make anyone wiser. Maybe some of you would draw a picture of a really old person. You know, the conclusion is the older you are, the wiser you are. Now, that may be true of my buddy Charlie, but how about this actor, Gandalf the Great, played by English actor Ian McKellen? Do you all know anything about Ian McKellen? He is an excellent actor. He used to be a believer, but he abandoned the faith to become an avowed atheist. I've read enough about his life and worldview to know that we would not claim him as a shining example of wisdom. Maybe age and wisdom are not so automatic. Maybe you would try to draw a picture of Socrates. Some of you are really good artists. A Greek philosopher who was indifferent to material pleasures. He neglected personal hygiene. He never bathed. He walked barefoot. He owned one coat. He was accused of pedophilia, and he was sentenced to death by drinking hemlock. So he might not be the best example either of wisdom. I bet some of you would try to draw an owl, wouldn't you? I mean, if you Google search the word wisdom, one thing that comes up over and over are pictures of owls. I can still remember the old nursery rhyme we heard growing up. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? Owls have enormous eyeballs. If you were to give us their eyeballs on scale, we would have eyeballs the size of oranges. They can turn their heads 270 degrees to the left or the right, giving the impression that they don't miss a thing. They see it all. But did you know there's such a thing as bird intelligence test? And bird intelligence tests consistently show that parrots, ravens, crows, jays, and magpies have more wisdom than owls. So even though you may get someone to guess the word wisdom by drawing an owl, it's probably not the best example either. So what is wisdom all about? And what picture would you draw? Because the truth is, we all want more of it. We know we don't have it. How do we obtain it? Proverb writer leads into our James scripture by saying, "Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you." So I want to answer three questions this morning. What is wisdom? How do I get it? And how do I know I have it? And that takes us to this life-changing verse, and it really is in James 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Isn't that a great verse? There's no qualifiers there. It's not ask and be faithful and then he'll give it to you. It's not ask but make sure you attend church regularly. It's just ask and he'll give it to you. And I have to tell you this morning, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but I want to ask, when's the last time you've prayed for wisdom? We get people handing us prayer requests all the time. They'll put them in the box. They'll bring them to the office. I've been preaching for over 40 years now. I don't think I've ever gotten a prayer request that said, "Hey, we need to pray for wisdom." When's the last time you personally have prayed for wisdom? Because according to this verse, all you have to do is ask for it. That's pretty cool. You ask for it, God gives it. So when's the last time you asked for it? We need to pray for wisdom, and God will give us wisdom. Now, a little teaching about James, and this is pretty cool. One of the things about James, if you ever haven't really read the Bible and you want to get started, read James and the Gospel of John together, and that'll get you off to a good start, because everything in the book of James is mentioned in chapter 1. Did you know that? Every subject, the rest of the book, is mentioned in chapter 1, and then all the other chapters explain and describe what was mentioned or introduced in chapter 1. Same with this subject of wisdom. So let's go about this three ways. First of all, let's define wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, what's he talking about exactly? Since Pictionary didn't work very well, how about if I gave you a pen and a piece of paper and told you, write me a definition for the word wisdom? What would you write on that paper? We talk about artificial intelligence. Is there such a thing as artificial wisdom? The Bible speaks of two kinds of wisdom, one that comes from God and one that comes from the world. Again, if we're going to ask God for wisdom, we need to know what we're asking for, because academic ability is not wisdom. We've got some really educated, intelligent people who aren't wise at all. Sophistication is not wisdom. Street savvy is not wisdom. A good personality is not wisdom. Cultural trends are not wisdom. Popularity and notoriety are not wisdom, which is why I don't care what actors and actresses and sports figures think about social issues or politics. Why can't they just get up, accept their award, and then sit down? They always got to talk about something that they don't really know anything about. Frustrating. Some really famous people say some really dumb things, don't they? I've highlighted some of those things through the years. There is a brand new list out, and there will be a brand new list out years from now. You know why? Because people keep saying dumb things. How about this? Shaquille O'Neal, you know who he is? He was asked if he visited the Parthenon while he was in Greece. Shaquille O'Neal's response, "I can't really remember the names of the clubs we went to." Britney Spears, "I've never really wanted to go to Japan because I don't like eating fish, and I know it's very popular out there in Africa." Craig Nelson. I've been on food stamps and welfare. Anybody ever help me out? No. Jessica Simpson. Is this chicken or is this fish? I know it's tuna, but it says chicken of the sea. Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, I think gay marriage is something that should be between a man and a woman. Mitt Romney. I believe in an America where millions of Americans believe in an America that's the America millions of Americans believe in. That's the America I love. Sienna Miller. I love cigarettes. I love them. I think the more positive approach you have to smoking, the less harmful it is. Geraldo Rivera. If it wasn't for electricity, we'd all be watching TV by candlelight. Mike Tyson, I guess I'm just going to fade into Bolivian. And then, you know I had to grab a Kentucky basketball player. Anthony Davis, I've never had major knee surgery on any other part of my body. Bless his heart. Obviously, notoriety and popularity are not wisdom. Well, let me tell you what wisdom is. I'll give you a book definition, and then I'll give you my definition. You may want to hang with the book definition. The book definition is this: applied spiritual knowledge that directs your life in doing what is right and pleasing God. Now, let me expand on that with another book definition. To follow the Word of God in your everyday life with the goal of pleasing Him. That's wisdom. I kept tinkering with it and reading all the wisdom passages in the Old and New Testament, and I'll simplify it even more. The appropriate application of knowledge from the Bible that makes your life better and makes God happy. That's my definition of wisdom. And then James gives us some more help. Remember, he mentions it in chapter 1. He describes it in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's pretty good. My youngest daughter, she's going to be married again next May, and she's a sweetheart. When she was little, her older sisters made life miserable for her. She swallowed a penny, and they had her convinced she was going to die. So she comes to me and tells me that she's going to die because she swallowed a penny. And I thought, I'm wise enough to figure this out. So I took a penny from my pocket, held it in my hand, and I told her, cough in my hand real hard, and I bet you can cough it up. So she coughs, and I show her the penny, and she's so excited, she grabs it and swallows it and says, do it again, Dad. Wasn't quite as wise as I thought I was. It's not just about defining wisdom. It's about desiring wisdom. If you grew up in the church or around the church, you're familiar with King Solomon's greatest request, right? God comes to him. This is an incredible story. Now, I don't think we should treat God like a genie in the bottle who pops out and says, hey, what do you want? Make three wishes. That's not how it operates. But in this story, it was almost like that. Check out 1 Kings 3:5. The night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, what do you want? Ask, and I'll give it to you. Is that cool or what? What do you want? Just ask, and I'll give it to you. And we can read what Solomon asked for in verse 9. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? So he asked for wisdom. The very next verse tells us how God feels about what Solomon asked for. This is cool. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. Now put that with our James passage. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who will give it to him. The Lord was pleased that he asked for wisdom. Again, why aren't we praying for wisdom? I had an elderly preacher, just awesome and a great guy, and he would always say, I'm smart enough to know that I don't know. How do we get wisdom? We ask God for it. We'll celebrate the 4th of July in 2 days. I still remember my middle grandson years and years ago, we're talking about movies, and Poppy, what's your favorite movie? And I said, my favorite movie is The Patriot with Mel Gibson. It's a Revolutionary War. What's it all about? Well, they fought, brave people fought for our freedom, our independence. And I said, because of what they did, you're free, you're free, I'm free. At which point Hudson announced, I'm not free, I'm for. I think it's an awesome holiday because it calls my attention back to our forefathers and the wisdom they displayed in putting trust in Almighty God. They understood that in God we trust wasn't meant to just be a catchphrase. It was the foundation for all governance, and that's how they treated it. No one disputes that our great country was founded under the authority and the blessing of God. Read about those founders who wisely concluded that in God we trust is meant to be a standard and a direction for the nation. In 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution. The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools and institutions of learning. Right? These founding fathers used the Bible to develop the very form of government that has endured for over 200 years now, and a reliance on the wisdom of the word can be seen in every decision they made. They even developed the idea for our government from the Bible. Isaiah 33, for the Lord is our judge, the judicial. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative. The Lord is our king, the executive. It is he who will save us. The very form of government that we have today came from the Bible. Read the prayers of these brave people, and you'll understand how often they ask God for wisdom. I had to decide on which one to share with you, and it's a prayer that George Washington prayed in public, although it sounds like a private prayer to me. Listen to what the general said in this prayer. O glorious God, I confess my weakness and imperfections in performing the duties of the day. I beseech thee to remit my sins and cover them in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross. Grant me the wisdom to live a life that's pleasing to you. And grant me the wisdom, Lord, to govern people in such a way that brings you honor and glory. These weak petitions I humbly ask thee to hear in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. First time I read that prayer was years ago, and I got tears in my eyes, and I'll tell you why. Where are the leaders that are like that? Where are they? In God we trust. It's a foundation that holds it all together. And at the point we don't trust in God anymore, the foundation crumbles. Because if we asked God for wisdom and put our trust in him, abortion would have never been made legal. If we asked God for wisdom and put our trust in him, the institution of marriage would never have come under the direct assault that it's come under. If we trust in God and if we trust in God's wisdom, put our trust in him, we wouldn't be confusing our children when it comes to who's a boy and who's a girl. If we trusted God, money and ego would not be the driving force behind those in power today. I've always been a student of history, and you search through the rubble of history and all the empires that have come and gone, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Soviet Union, the Third Reich, whatever it is, they all follow the same pattern. The tendencies of all these nations is the same, to believe that they will always be a superpower, to slowly push God out of the picture, to take God out of public life, to forbid the mention of God's name in public, to ridicule those who still believe in God, to promote those who exalt man and downplay God, to scoff at absolute truth, to rewrite the rule book, to live by our own desires, to take God and his blessing on our country for granted. And anyone who thinks that this country we live in couldn't go the way of those fallen empires and nations better wake up and smell the coffee. Because here's the deal. Our founding fathers who trusted God knew this, and they tried to keep us away from the cliff of moral relativism where you can believe whatever you want and do whatever you want. We need wisdom. It comes from God, and it makes God happy when we ask for it. Let's conclude with this. Not only do we need to define what we're praying for, and not only do we need to desire it, we need to develop it. There's a way to measure wisdom, according to James. We haven't read this verse. I saved it for this third point. It's verse 13. It says this, Who's wise? He's like a school teacher asking you to stand up. Who's wise and understanding among you? What if I did that? Would all the wise people please stand up? How come I'm the only one standing? How come? It's kind of feels like a trick question, doesn't it? Like, am I arrogant? I mean, how do I answer that? Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. That's interesting to me. It's like James is preaching and he stands up and surveys the crowd and says, all right, will the wise people please stand up? One fifth grade teacher trying to make a point to her students asked if there are any idiots in her class, would they please stand up? Nobody stood up, but after a long pause, little Larry stood up. And the teacher asked him, Larry, why do you think you're an idiot? And little Larry said, well, actually, I don't, but I hate to see you standing there all by yourself. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he describes it with three descriptions: smart choices, changed lives, and gentle spirits. I like that. And I kind of have, is Charlie, but I'll tell you the truth now, one of the wisest people I know is Charlie Scott. Not because he knows everything about everything, he doesn't. Not because he always makes the right decision, he doesn't. But man, oh man, the gentleness with which he handles people and their situations, that's wisdom from above. And believe me, unbelievers are watching. They watch how we dress, how we treat our spouse, how we deal with difficult people, how we handle tragedy. They got their eyes on us. Ruth Graham defined a true believer this way: a true believer is someone who makes it easy for others to believe in Jesus. That's a true believer. And James said, if you're wise, you'll make smart choices, and it'll change your life, and you'll be gentle with people. The Bible talks a lot about being meek, being gentle, and we kind of ignore that because we'd rather be bold and belligerent. And there's verses that kind of lead us to that too. But I learned this a long time ago, church. Boldness without brokenness, all that does is make a bully. And James says, stand up if you're a wise person. And then he tells you who the wise people are. Smart choices, changed lives, gentle spirits. One of the wisest people I ever met was a man in Kentucky, a minister down there for a while. His name was Bill. And we couldn't get him to come to church. He wasn't wise at that point. We would knock on his door. He always had these southern sayings. He would meet people and he would say, y'all can say what you want about the South, but you never hear of anyone retiring and moving north. And he had all kinds of, you know, little witty sayings. But when we would knock on his door and ask him about coming to church, he would always answer the same way. And you've heard the old phrase. He would say, I'll be there Sunday, boys, good Lord willing. And the creek don't rise. And here was the thing. He lived on the creek and it always rose. He had a built-in excuse. I mean, even if it didn't rain, somehow his creek was flooded every week of his life. So when Sunday came, creek had risen again. He didn't come to church. One Sunday he shows up and we're shocked. We'd asked him for a long time about coming to church. Told him how happy we were, and he explained that some trees blew down upstream, dammed up the creek. He said even after all that rain, the creek didn't rise, so he figured the Lord was trying to give him a sign. So he came to church, and he never stopped coming after that. He came every week, never missed another Sunday, grew into one of the best teachers I have ever had in all my life. And I still remember attending his class as a preacher there, and he would begin his class with a prayer, and he would always pray the same prayer, at least the first line of the prayer, Lord, grant me the wisdom I need today. I moved away from there, and then I got a call to come to a hospital in Lexington. Bill had pancreatic cancer, and he didn't have long. And I was so thankful as I drove to the hospital thinking about inviting him to church and how it took him forever to come and how the creek didn't rise and there he was and just recalling all of that. I get to his room and he didn't have long, but he's still able to communicate. And he said, Mark, I have some advice for you. So I come to his bed and I wrote down what he said. He said, do not complain about circumstances. That changes nothing. Do not resent difficult people. That changes nothing. Do not moan about hard challenges. That changes nothing. In every situation, ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Because, Mark, that changes you. And I have done my best since that day at his bedside to follow that advice. I don't complain about my circumstances. If you've caught me, you've caught me at a rare moment in my life. I don't resent difficult people at all. And I've never moaned about hard challenges. So in every situation, I ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? And he's changed me. We need to start praying for wisdom today because James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do we need wisdom, church? Amen. There's one way to get it. All we have to do is ask God.